Genesis 22, verse number 1. We're just going to read, we'll just read until we're done reading. It'll be good. Revelation 21. No, I'm just kidding. Genesis 22 tonight. And it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, he said, Here am I, son, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. How true that statement was, and he didn't know it. My son, God will provide himself. We recognize that in the statement, in the speech, he was saying, God will take care of his lamb. But it is so true that God provided himself as the lamb. We recognize tonight this sacrifice that will take place. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. You think of the surrender of that son when the hands of his father went to tie him, and instead of fighting and pushing back and rebuking and arguing and running and panicking, his son simply obeyed the will of his father. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withholden thy son, thine only son. It's important you remember that. My only son for me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Father, we love you. We pray, God, that you'd get glory here tonight. We pray that you would use this message and use your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply the truth to our hearts, and Father, you would guide us in it. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. G. Campbell Morgan said in his notes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, he said, God seeks and values the gifts we bring him, gifts of praise, thanksgiving, service, material offerings, and all such things at the altar. We enter into the highest experience of fellowship. But the gift is acceptable to God in the measure to which the one who offers it is in fellowship with him in character and conduct. The test of this in our relationship with our fellow men. We are thus charged to postpone giving to God until right relationships are established with others. Could we neglect of this? Could the neglect of this be the explanation of the barrenness of our worship? This is the passage we often quote, or maybe not often quote, but as you study through Scripture, as you read commentaries or the like, you will find a statement that is common. In fact, it's common every time something is used for the first time, right? The first time something is used, often there will be the statement of first mention. Somebody will say, "This is the first mention." And what they mean by that is that oftentimes in Scripture, when you want to understand something, you want to understand the interpretation of a passage, many times light is given when you go back to the first mention, because it's there that God sets the ground rules for how you're to understand that experience throughout Scripture. So if you see baptism in Scripture, you go back to the first mention of it, and there'll be some pattern, or there'll be some explanation there that gives light to the rest of the times it's mentioned throughout Scripture. This is the first mention of the word worship. Now, undoubtedly, that in creation, people had been worshiping God before this point. We recognize that Adam and Eve came before God, and we know that he worshiped God. We know that they walked with God in the cool of the evening. We know that they offered sacrifices to God. We know that Abel offered a more pure sacrifice than his brother Cain, and we recognize that Seth followed God. So we know that men had been worshiping God to this point, but here in this text, in Abraham's life is the first mention of the word worship in Scripture. There's something about this event. Undoubtedly, this event is based around a great sacrifice made by God. And this sacrifice made by Abraham to his God is the instruction we're to receive about the idea of worship. Worship is, in essence, sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of something that is dear to us. It is the sacrifice of something that matters to us. Oftentimes, that sacrifice is us. The sacrifice that God looks at in our life, he tells us we are to die to ourselves, that we are to die to our flesh. And you say, well, that sounds impossible. Well, it is impossible without understanding the full text here. You see, it is impossible without understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and his proper place of grace in our life. If we will understand God's view of us, and then we will understand the place of Jesus Christ in the account here, then you can see the sacrificing ourselves is but a small thing that God asks, and very practical. And very applicable to those who will lean on the grace of Christ to, in fact, die to self. This idea of worship is that we would make much of him and nothing of us. That we would make full surrender of us to the total control of him. The idea of worship is one of sacrifice. The people had worshiped the Lord. But now we are to understand that there is this reality, this picture, this circumstance that gives us a fuller understanding of the idea of worship. This word worship is translated bowed down, prostrate oneself before a superior, to humble oneself before God. You see, it is possible for me to praise God and tell you I am praising God and at the same time not be bowed down in my heart. It is impossible for me to worship God and not be humbled in my heart. Oftentimes when we are in worship, you say, why is it that many times people will get on their knees when they go to prayer? Because it is the natural condition of the heart to follow, the natural condition of the body to follow the heart. And when somebody has truly humbled their heart, it becomes very easy for them to bow their knee. Well, we've said it for years, preacher, does it bother you when people don't deal with sin and pray to deal with sin, or they hear a message and God challenges them with Scripture and then they get the opportunity to deal with their sin before God and they don't deal with that? Does it bother you that somebody's always praying and always coming forward and always confessing sin and always asking for somebody to pray for them? Does that bother you? No, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is the Christian who does not do those things. The Christian who does not humble themselves before God. The Christian who does not get their knee bent before the Lord. You see, the natural condition of the body is to follow the condition of the heart. And when the heart is humble, it's much easier for the body to just get right in place under the hand of the Lord. This is the idea of worship. The idea of worship is not my physical body is on its knees. You can see my body on its knees. I could get on my knees tonight. I could go and kneel at an altar. I could pray to God and never worship him. But I cannot worship him if my heart is not prostrate before him. If my heart is somehow standing in self-will, I am not crossing the threshold of worship. Worship is the heart bent under the authority of God. And so we even see in this text, you say, wait a second, this passage in here doesn't mention Abraham getting on his knees. This passage here doesn't mention Abraham laying on the ground and worshiping God. It doesn't mention him, the Bible says, laying prostrate. Laying prostrate means to lay prone, face down, arms outstretched, completely flat surface before God. That doesn't happen in this passage, but he mentions worship. Why, if that never takes place, is God saying worship in this text? Why is Scripture mentioning worship here when none of those things take place? Because it does not require the body to get in position for worship. It does require the heart to get into place for real worship. That's what we see even in this text. Understand what worship is. As we just follow the pattern here in Scripture, worship happens when we get our eyes on Him. This isn't meant to be some kind of practical steps on how. This passage, I don't think, is giving us the how to worship. I think he's giving us here the understanding of why we worship. Why we worship. Not how we worship. I don't think we're going to sit down and come up with 8 steps on how Abraham worshiped God, so this is how you worship God. That's not what's going to take place in this text. That's not the question this text is answering. It doesn't matter what your felt need is. This passage is not answering that question. It's answering one simple question. That is, why? Why? I think we can't help but look at this text, see it for the value that it really is without us stepping back and asking that question, why? You see, worship happens when I get my eyes on God. When I stop looking at me, when I stop looking at what I have, when I stop looking at my resources, when I start looking at Him, you see, Abraham's worship in these verses was based on a clear word from God. God had given him clear instruction. His word was very plain. He would be in absolute disobedience if he did anything else other than take his son to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as an offering before God. Anything less than that was absolute disobedience. You see, everything that Abraham was doing was in light of the fact that he had surrendered himself to the word of God. Can I tell you tonight, it is impossible for us to be the people who are worshipers of God if we are going to entertain the idea that I'm going to have God's word, but do what I want. No. You see, the heart of a worshiper is one who's decided, I'm going to get my eyes on the word of God so I know how to live the life that God's given me to live. That's what the heart of a worshiper really is. That's the position of the heart. No. Abraham's body didn't need to get on its knees for us to know Abraham was worshiping God. Because Abraham was worshiping God with his obedience, with his attitude, with his actions, with his, yes, sir, Lord, I want to honor you. I know you just gave me this son. I know we've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for him to get here. But God, if you commanded it, I am going to follow you explicitly. It is obedience. Yes, sir, I will. The reality is that many of us do not, will not, would not follow our God this clearly. We are many times, as the Old Testament saints were mentioned in Scripture, the reason they did not follow their God was because they were stiff-necked people. And frankly, we live in a culture where it is far easier to harden our necks against God, to push against what God would ask us to do, to fight God's ideas on life and really kind of try to move our way or smooth or massage our will into the middle of God's will. And all God was looking for was a man who would say to God, yes, I'll do what you've said. You see, the worshiper is the one who's not trying to convince God he's following. The worshiper is the one who just says, yes, God, I'm going to follow you. Reality is, if you know your heart like I know my heart slips in and out of it. Tomorrow, I may not feel like worshiping God. I may not feel like letting God's word be in charge of my life. Day after that, I may, and then I'll be really excited about serving God and following God. And the next day, I'm back on my own self-willed thing. The really reality is that Abraham was showing God here, God, listen, God, you're in charge. I can't say it enough. I'm just going to have to follow you. You see, there's something bigger going on here. I need you to understand. But do not let this pass you. True worship is always guided by God's word. True worship has very little to do with how you feel. True worship has very little to do with how you feel. The reason, I'm reading a book currently called The Juvenilization, that's not a word, Juvenilization, that's it, Juvenilization of Christian America. And the premise is very simple. Christian worship has taken Americans back to super church. We have no stomach for the things, the deep things of God's word any longer. We want to be entertained. We want to come to church and we want it to be easy. We want you to tell us something that makes us feel good. We want you to tell us something that's going to help us get our finances in order and not necessarily walk closer to the Lord. The reality is that this is not compatible with what the Bible tells us. The Bible says when it comes to worship, we've got to start with the place where my heart is fully obedient and surrender to Him, whether I feel like it or not. My feelings are out. Whether I want to or not, I've got to decide those are out. And I'm simply going to, if you'll allow me to get ahead of myself in the story a bit, you're going to have to access the grace of Jesus to be able to abandon your feeling to follow obediently. Now stop getting ahead of myself and I'll get back on it. Genuine biblical worship is all that I am responding to all that He is as He's revealed Himself in the Word of God. In other words, God says He loves me. God says He sent His Son to die for me. God says He'll never leave me. God says He will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. God says He is my Father. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. And worship is to consent. Yes, all of those things are true. The Bible also says, I am a sinner and that from my heart comes all manner of wickedness. And I am not to trust my heart because it's deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. And he asks the question, who could know it? You see, that is my position. My position is to agree with what God says about my heart and agree with what God says about my position. You see, worship is to line myself up to agree with what God says is true about me. When I understand who God is and what He has done for me, I worship Him when I respond to that revelation with humility, gratitude, and reverence. So yes, a person can be emotional in worship, but it is not driven by emotion. Genuine worship takes place when my spirit responds to God's revelation about Himself in His Word, and I bow myself before Him, maybe not even physically, but I will definitely have to do so in my heart. I will have to humble myself before Him in reverence, in love, and in adoration. So like as Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship gets its eyes on God. Worship is into obediently trusting God's word. As soon as Abraham hears the word of God, there is no hesitation. He responds in faith, submits himself completely to the will of the Lord, and notice how Abram's submissive faith manifests itself. He rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, took Isaac his son, carved up the wood, chopped the wood, burnt offering, rose up, went into the place the Lord God had told him. Every action was to immediately respond in obedience to what God had said. In other words, Abraham's worship manifests itself in humble submission to the will of God. Surely, Abram could not understand the Lord's command. I am not telling you, Abraham got up there and was ready to sacrifice his son, and this was a great day in Abraham's eyes. No, I'm not telling you that at all. If we believe Scripture, Abraham was headed to Mount Moriah fully expecting his son to bleed to death. Understand, worship finds its roots in the Word of God. It brings blossoms in obedience to the Word of God. It takes its root in the Word of God. You will know its blossom by obedience to its Word. See, it's one thing for us to know what God says. It is another thing altogether to obey Him. Even His commands or His demands make no sense. God called Abram even to do that which seemed to be outside. Now, what I think is so amazing is that in all of this, it was done so that God could paint a bigger picture. Something crazy in the mind of Abraham was actually so that God could make clearer to you and me something which seems even crazier than the command of Abram to offer his son. There have been those who have puzzled and puzzled and puzzled about such a crazy idea that God, here in this text, is obviously going to take a part in a human sacrifice. Preacher, that just sounds crazy. Do you know what sounds crazier? A father who would willingly give up his only son on Calvary. Bible tells us by faith, Abram, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he had received the promise, offered up his only, Hebrews uses this word, which I think is right on point, his only begotten son. Of course, when we read that, what do we think of? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Who is Abraham in this story? Abraham is not you making a sacrifice. Isaac is not you surrendering to the command of the one who's making the sacrifice. We're not in this story. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I don't get to be Abraham. I don't get to be Isaac. Maybe I'm one of the servants standing a million miles away waiting on them to get back. But the whole story is centered on two primary people, and that is a father who willingly offers up his son and a son who willingly lays himself down under the will of his father. See, this kind of faith is an essential component of true biblical worship. The smallest act of obedience to the word of God is worship. Praying, reading our Bible, tithing, witnessing, faithfulness to the house of God. These things can all be done and done in such a way where it makes big of us and makes us look good. But it is not worship until it is humbly submitted to the control of the one who's called us to obey. You see, I can put on a show with my good deeds. That is not what good deeds are meant for. The Bible says, according to the book of Matthew, that my good deeds were actually meant to glorify my Father which is in heaven. So this passage here in this text is teaching us, we understand that worship is obediently trusting the word of God. And worship is Christ's grace in your life daily. Worship is when Christ's grace is in your life daily. Consider Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. We got to the only begotten son. The Bible goes on to say of Jesus, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Jesus, of course, would be a descendant of Isaac's, accounting that God was able to raise him up. So Abraham gave the sacrifice of his son Isaac because he knew God had the ability to give resurrection. Wait a second. God is offering resurrection. Abraham's trusting in resurrection. What passages of scripture did Abraham have in his back pocket so that he could trust in the resurrection of his son Isaac? You and I have the benefit of knowing there is a resurrection day coming. That I might die tomorrow. If I die tomorrow, I'm not done. There's a resurrection day coming. I look forward to tonight. I look forward to being united with my Savior, who I've put my faith and trust in. I rely on his salvation, and I look forward to resurrection. But I do so because I have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do so because I see Matthew, and I see in the book of Mark, I see in Luke, I see over and over and over again that Jesus is life, and that he offers life more abundantly. And I know that he gives everlasting life, and I put my trust in John, in John chapter 3, when he tells me I will never perish, and I have the ability to put my trust in the word of God. And I wonder how many of those truths did Abraham have to rely on? If your answer is none, you're right. But there was something that Abraham knew about the God he worshiped, that God was so far above his understanding that even if I didn't have a book, chapter, and verse, I was going to trust the one who called me, even if it cost me everything. I see my faith in the light of Abraham's faith, and I tell you, I can't even get close. I can't even hold the candle for him. Because without having the word of God to put faith in, he had faith in God. You and I at least have the benefit of God's word. Let us put faith here. Accounting, Hebrews says of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Though don't let that slide by you. Of which also he received him in a figure. Oh, man. No. It's those little throwaway phrases that'll get you. I love this. The Bible asks us in the book of Hebrews to consider Abraham's sacrifice. Abraham takes his son, goes into the Mount Moriah with him, and his full intention is to give his son as a sacrifice to God. Well, explain that to me. God doesn't have to explain it. Abraham's already obeying. He takes his son. He lays him on the altar. He is ready to take his life. He is ready to offer him as a sacrifice. Of course, God does not receive a human sacrifice. It's not pleasing to God. The Bible tells us it is not pleasing to God. The Bible even opens in this passage. I hear the critics and the cynics say, oh, I thought God didn't like human sacrifice. He tells us in the first verse of chapter 22 that this is a test. We know that there was no point where the boy's life was in danger. This was all the turmoil that one father was going to carry. Why? Because the position of this text is not focused on Isaac. Do you notice that? That the whole story here, none of it, the focus is barely Isaac. I mean, he's there. He's definitely there. He is the sacrifice. He's carrying sticks. He doesn't even have to have the full picture. He is walking along the path that his father is leading him. Yes, the picture shines on Isaac, but who is in full focus? The full focus is a father who is going through the inner turmoil of knowing that he and his son will be separated, knowing that it'll cost his son his life, knowing that he is going to take his son simply to see his will fulfilled. He is going to place his son on a as a sacrifice, end his life in full trust that God knows what is right. You see, the full panorama is nothing to do really with the people who want to worship God. It has everything to do with a father whose heart is filled with anguish over the sacrifice it would take to redeem your soul and my soul from an eternal hell. And the Apostle John is the one who shines light on it to tell us what drove, why, Abraham, why, God, why would you allow this picture of Isaac? Why would you do that to the Savior? Why would you do that to Jesus? Why would you take him to Calvary? And it is John who gives us the why. He gives us the answer as he says to us, for God so loved the world. Father, why? Why would you be willing to let the innocent die for the sinner? Why, God? You know my sin. You know I can't keep the law. You know as well as anybody else in this building, God, you know that we struggle to do the simple, obedient things that Abram did out of submission to you. We look at Abram. He's this big banner example. Why? Because we're so sinful that we rarely ever think to do the things Abram was doing. God says he wants you to do this. I don't know. That's not the way I was brought up. Hey, God, you know, to worship the Lord would be really good if your life was an example. You know, if you could maybe be, like Hebrews tells us, a living sacrifice. If you would look at your life as a continual daily process of taking Isaac, yourself, your flesh, and laying that thing that's so precious to you and putting it out on the altar and kill that thing so that God could get glory out of your obedience. And what do? Day after day after day. I don't know. I don't know. Today doesn't feel like an obedient day. I mean, I was going to have a good spirit. I was going to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and then you started talking. Or they started talking. Or they said this thing to me, or they've been saying this thing about me, or this thing's been going on over here. And we start looking around for all the reasons why we don't need to be as simple and submissive as Abraham was. And so all the while, you know, Abraham is just this glowing light on our own sinful heart that's deciding minute by minute whether or not it wants to obey the Lord. We look at a man like Abraham, we say, simple obedience, complete, just drop everything, do exactly what God says. Yeah, can't do it. You know what that is? That's a reflection of a perfectly held law against our sinful, wicked heart. Do you not see it? No. Don't get blinded by the display of grace yet. We've got to deal with the law for just a second. And that is a reality that every single one of us are sinners. And if we're not careful, we will live an entire life under the grace of Jesus Christ, self-willed and completely outside of worship of our God. No. We'll show up on Sunday. We'll look really good. We'll even sing a little bit louder when the song leader screams at us. Was that what you were screaming at us? And when the song leader really gets on us, then I'll lift my voice and we'll really get to singing. I mean, I like worship. No, my friend. Worship isn't something you did when you showed up here and opened up a hymn book. Worship was the heart you lived with today. Worship was the extra click on the computer screen. No. The worship was your willingness to simply surrender everything to Christ's control, to God's control, and put death to the flesh. And what we often do is the exact opposite of what Abraham does, and we let that stinking rascal live. You see, the perfection of Abraham, this is not to tell us Abraham was his perfect servant. No, there is a picture, a massive picture God is trying to present to us. And what is that picture? The perfect, holy obedience of a father named Abraham shines on your sin and my sin. And our lack of willingness to just do as God says. It is meant to stand as a light on every single time you and I drop the ball. Every time, well, I hate that term. We don't drop the ball. We don't make mistakes. We sin. Every time you and I sin, we are reminded Abraham gave everything exactly the way God asked him to. We look at Abraham. Abraham, if you weren't supposed to be God the Father right now, I'd kick you. You did perfectly, and I can't seem to do perfect even one time. You did exactly what was asked of you, and I can't even pull that off one stinking time. Every time my emotions are in it, my decisions are in it, my thoughts are in it, my excuses, every single time. What is that? The Bible says that the sin comes from within the heart of a man, Jesus said. It's not the food that goes into the man, it's the thing that comes out of him. It's the wickedness that comes up out of the heart of a man. I love that the world thinks that there are people, oh, he's got a good heart. Oh, no. That's where all the sin comes from. There's no such thing as a good heart. They're all busted. Until we see Abraham and his perfection in this passage, we won't see our own sin. So then what do we do about this sin issue? Well, there's a perfect God who willingly, turmoil in heart, took his son. But that father did not stay his knife. You see, you and I get the benefit of seeing God stop Abraham's hand. Abraham, I know that you will follow me. I know that you are obedient to me. I know that you love me. But it was all a reminder of that one afternoon on Calvary's Hill, where instead of stopping the entire thing or calling down angels to come and rescue his son, instead of putting an end to all of the insanity going on around Jesus, God instead turned his back, allowing his son to take the sin of an entire world, yours and mine, and allowed that sin to rest on the shoulders of a man who had never known sin. And he poured out his wrath on his son and allowed his son to end his life. The one thing he would not allow Abram to do with Isaac, he did for his own son on Calvary. I told you not to miss it. You see, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in that one little phrase, in verse number 19, from whence also he received him in a figure. It's to say, Hebrews is saying this, and I won't take time to break it all down. I want you to go home and study it, though. It's a beautiful portion, a beautiful statement of words. But in those few short words, what he is saying is, Abram took his son up there to die, and instead, he had him resurrected. No. He didn't kill Isaac up there. But when he got to the top of that mountain, that boy was as good as dead. And when he walked away off that mountain, his son was as good as alive. In his mind, in his heart, that boy had already been sacrificed. So when God said, no, don't take his life, it was as if Abram had just experienced life. My son gets to live. He's not going to die. I thought he was going to die. He's not going to die. No. I know he doesn't have to die and then get resurrected. But you know that father was experiencing the very power of resurrection by not having to end the life of his son. And so he is telling us in Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, the big story of Hebrews, we won't take time to discuss it. But Hebrews' story is always bigger than. Yes, Isaac and Abraham went through this thing. Christ is bigger than. Yes. There was this resurrection that Abram was trusting in. But but the resurrection he got was bigger than. So every time you look at this, you recognize that this bigger than subject, God is saying about Abram, the day he come off that mountain, he did not know, he didn't end the life of his son, but what went on in his heart was as good as a resurrection. And I tell you tonight that there was a day on Calvary where Jesus gave his only life in simple submission to the will of his Father, and a Father in heaven who loved his son, who loved him with all of his heart and did not want to see his only begotten murdered on our behalf, but willingly did so that you and I would not have to perish, but have everlasting life. And three nights and three days later, he has him back. Make no small bones about the fact that there was a son born in a manger, killed on Calvary, but today is seated at the right hand of his Father. Can you imagine that day when Jesus ascends into heaven and finally puts his feet in heaven, and God has his throne, the very throne of Jesus, waiting at his right hand, never to be separated from his son ever again. He is going to always have his son with him. He loves his son. He adores his son. He is pleased with his son. His son is accepted in his presence. And now, though he was lost, he is brought back to his Father. Can I tell you tonight? That was the resurrection that Abraham was trusting in. And you and I this evening, we will far better live the life of the Christian rather than trying to keep some long list of rules about how to worship God, if we would just put ourselves in that position of a son who says, Lord, I will end that which is so precious to me, myself. And I will humble myself in worship to you. And I will trust in the resurrection as my only grace to live the remainder of this life. You see, nobody has to give you a bunch of rules to follow God. Oh, following all the rules are just so hard. It's just so hard to follow God. It might be your worship has become more about keeping rules than getting your eyes on what God has done for you. Can I tell you, there are no rules. There are no rules when we see the Father gave his son, and all he asks of us is simple worship. Can we humble ourselves under the grace of a God who did give his son? Can we live a life built on the grace of the Son who did not stay dead but rose again? I tell you tonight, it's the only way you will know grace. It's the only way you will know it. Tonight, you say, preacher, sometimes I'm so self-willed. Sometimes I refuse to obey. Can I tell you? The answer is the same for every single one of us. And it is not a tick list of rules that you've got to meet. It is to understand fully what Jesus did for you and what God the Father did there on Calvary, and humble yourself under the beautiful, glorious mercy of God that he would allow you to have access to such forgiveness and such promise of grace. Oh no, humbling myself and being under his perfect will and obedient to him. Is it real obedience when there's someone so generous and so gracious as to give his own son? I can't feel like that's obedience. I feel like that's just, I feel like I'd have to steal a word from the author here of Hebrews. He says it's your reasonable service. It's just your reasonable service. You see, we get our eyes on God, and we get our eyes on Jesus Christ, and we see what they did on Calvary on our behalf. Just verses later, hey, you could look at it yourself. Just verses later, we find him saying to us something like, "Won't you live your life as a living sacrifice? It's your reasonable service." Sometimes I get myself so caught up in, there's another thing to do, another thing to do, another thing to do. Can I tell you who I'm worshiping at that point? It's me. No. When I can see what the Lord of heaven, what my Father did, and what he put his son Jesus through for my salvation, no, my friend, no. pretty simple, just to follow after Jesus Christ, relying on his grace. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, I love you, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we worship, I pray that you would let your people just be people that worship you. Father, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for what Jesus did. And I pray that you're honored and lifted up here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.